All right, good morning, Trinity family. For those of you who were last week, you know this already, but my name is Dave Kess, and I'm one of the elders here. Thank you for taking time out of your Minnesota summer, as short as it is, especially one that isn't incredibly hot and humid like we're dealing with today. But greetings to those of you who are joining us online from the cabin or wherever you may be today. So last week, if you recall, we talked about I shared a message in the series Word to the Wise, and specifically talking about the title of that message was Words Matter. And today is really going to be a continuation of that in, to some degree. So last week when we talked about it, we said that our words matter to those around us, right? They matter in our families. They matter as husband and wife. They matter to our children, the words that we speak. They matter inside this body, both the local church and the global church. The words of believers matter to make a difference, that we speak not divisiveness, but that encouragement, and we build up, and we have open and transparent communication. We also talked about that our words matter to the lost, the people around us that don't yet know Jesus but are watching us. Sometimes they're watching for us to wait for us to fail. Other times they're watching us to see if, do you really believe what you say you believe? Does it show in your actions? Does it come out in your words? We also talked about that proverb sometimes you can read through as a behavioral modification manual. It says, do this, don't do that. If you want to be wise, do this. If you want to be foolish, that's what the other action is. But that it's not just about behavior modification, because it's a heart issue. Ultimately, our words, we use the Jesus' words from Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, whether good or evil. And so it really means that, like, our words are kind of a litmus test for our heart. We also talked about that we were created in the image of God and that God's words mattered. And if we are created in His image, then our words matter as well. And God's words spoke into being all of creation. And that God also had another act of creation. And that act of creation was the incarnation of His Son Jesus within Mary. Now, I did say last week as well, if something gets spoken up here and you have an issue with it, find somebody to talk to, work it through, make sure you heard it right and you understand. If you still have it, reach out to the elders. There's another way to do that as well, and that is Matthew 18. You can go to that person directly. Now, thankfully, when I misspoke last week, I had both of those situations present themselves. I had somebody that approached me immediately following the service and said, did you really say this? And did you really mean that? And then somebody followed up with an email and asked the same question. And what the issue was that I misspoke about, which is not intentional because words do matter, I misspoke in a way that made it sound as if when God sent the Holy Spirit to overshadow Mary and that new act of creation created the human body that Jesus would take up residence for while He lived on earth. It came across as God was creating Jesus, His Son, at that time. That is not the case. Jesus is fully God, and as such, He is eternal. He always was, He is now, and He always will be God. So that's what I believe. That's what we believe here at Trinity, and that's what the Free Church believes. So if there's any remaining question on that, I hope that's cleared it up. And thank you to those of you who were listening last week and calling me out when I misspoke. We also talked about that words matter because some of us have been hurt by words. I just heard an example of that this morning from somebody, how they talked about thinking about words that were spoken, and that our words that are spoken to us either help us to see and build a foundation of God's truth and His grace in our life, or they hide that grace and truth. They try to tell us that we're something that we're not, and we ended last week with the idea that you are who God says you are. You are who God says you are. And I went through some different passages in there, some of the promises that God has for us. And if you missed those or you didn't get a chance to write them down, I did post them on the Trinity Facebook group this week. So if you want to go back and take a look at those, that's an opportunity for you. So this week, continuing on, words matter, I get to talk about anger. get to talk about anger, because so much of what we talked about last week was words in general, and they can be a lot of different things. And certainly some of the things when you talked about when somebody's spoken to you and how it stuck with you, it's probably words spoken in anger. Anger frequently is the one that is most likely to leave a negative impact on us in our life. So when we talk about anger, the verse that we're using out of Proverbs as the core for this, verse 29:11 says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." I love how the NIV says the first part of that. It said, "Fools give full vent to their rage." It's very appropriate for what we're talking about today. But in talking about anger, I really wanted to touch on what all that means. And so I went and I found this website called psychmechanics.com. Psychmechanics.com, this gentleman from the Middle East, lives between Pakistan and India, where there's been incredible amount of turmoil. He's an engineer by trade and also a psychologist by trade, which is a fascinating combination to me. But he talks about the 8 stages of anger, and I'm going to just hit them quickly because I think it helps us to understand what we're actually talking about. So the first one is getting triggered. There are external triggers, things that happen to us, events in our life. There are internal triggers, our own thoughts and our own feelings that go through. There's also times that we can get triggered by other emotions, right? So if I'm afraid, then I get mad at myself for being afraid, and that anger lashes out. So in that, just consider it that a trigger is really any information that by which we feel threatened. Might be a physical action, might be words that somebody speaks to us, but we feel threatened. In that initial triggering stage, there's an opportunity to reevaluate. Is this real? Am I really being threatened here? Is it worth the response that my body is starting to go into? And if you consider it, then you have the opportunity to vent it in another direction, or to just say, no, this really isn't the direction that I should go. The next step in this is the buildup of anger. Anger builds up in us. Your mind tells you this story that you are being threatened, that these words or these actions or your history combined together mean that you're being threatened in some way. You have an opportunity to determine whether that story is true or not. And hopefully you can assess that correctly and be able to avoid that buildup that's starting within you. The third stage of anger is preparing for action. This one is a physiological change. This is where your pupils start to dilate as you focus. Your nostrils flare as you take in more air. Your muscles tense as you get ready for action. Your heart rate increases. Your respirations increase. Your body's getting ready to do something. The next one is feeling that impulse to act. It's, you know that all this tension is built up and you have to do something with it. There are still opportunities in these to be able to divert, to be able to step back. Hopefully somebody around you that can speak into your life and say, oh, let's take a step back. Don't go down this path. And you can actually divert it before it fully goes, but it's very difficult. Step 5 is acting on the anger. This is where it's really, really not easy to say no to this impulse. It's kind of your fight or flight instinct kicks in, and you're not able to think rationally. You talk about seeing red when you're angry. That's because you're not able to rationally consider what's going on. At this point, it's almost too far gone. Your only hope at this point is to divert that energy that's pent up inside you somewhere else. Put distance and time between you and the source of what you're getting angry about. Take a drive. Go for a walk. Go out in the backyard and split wood. Hit a punching bag. It's built up, and that tension is going to need to be released. After that, there's relief. Right? There's a brief moment of relief where you can catch your breath, your thoughts start to come back to yourself of who you are. You've been unburdened from this tension. And it feels good. The 7th stage is the recovery stage. Anger has subsided completely. person begins to cool down. That temporary madness of rage is now over. During this stage, a person's likely to feel guilt or shame, regret. They feel like they weren't being themselves, and now they are themselves again, and they feel bad for what they did during the heat of anger. They regain the ability to think clearly and rationally. And they're back in safe mode, not survival mode. And then this author lists the eighth stage as repair. And I'm afraid that sometimes this doesn't always happen. He says, in this final stage, the person reflects on their behavior and learns from it. They feel they overreacted and were hurtful. They apologize and repair their relationships. They might make plans to behave differently in the future, at least until the anger takes over again. I hope that's what people do. All right, so anger is a natural human emotion. It's a natural human emotion. Everybody here has experienced it at one point or another. You felt it well up. You've gone through each of those stages. Hopefully you can identify with them. Hopefully many of you within this room have the spiritual and emotional maturity to be able to divert from this, to realize that not everything is worth going over the top about. Compellingtruth.org says that anger is a natural emotion that can arise from both sinful attitudes and righteous indignation. However, if not managed wisely, it can easily lead us into sin. So I just want to touch on that concept of righteous indignation, right? It's a term we're familiar with. It means you're justified. Anybody watching The Chosen? Season 5, anybody into that? They've seen Jesus, when he overturns the tables and the courts, and he drives out the money changers and the animals that are all being there. He's angry. Sometimes we can read these passages in Scripture and they're sanitized and sterilized and we don't fully grasp what the interpersonal relationships are. When Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and he says, "You brood of vipers," he's angry. When he talks to the Pharisees and he says, "You travel across the sea to make one convert, then you bring him back here and you turn him into twice the child of hell that you are." These are not kind, gentle words. This is anger that's coming out. This is righteous indignation, because the one key difference between Jesus and us is Jesus is without sin. And we have a hard time separating our sinful motivations, our sinful attitudes, from righteous indignation. A couple years ago, I shared a message here in this room, and there was a young man sitting back here in the back, and I've known him for a long time, and he texted me afterwards, and at some point in the message, I talked about sharing Jesus with other people, and he said, "Yeah, Dave, one time I got arrested for sharing Jesus." I said, "What? Here in America, you got arrested for sharing Jesus?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I was telling somebody that they really need Jesus in their life, and he turned around and said something really vulgar about Jesus, so I punched him." I kind of think that isn't what we're looking for. And that's an extreme case, but sometimes we can get ourselves worked up. But remember, God says, "Vengeance is mine." Anger is sinful when it's driven by our desires. James 4, starting at verse 1, says, What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and could not obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Now it's important to note, who is James writing to? Is James writing to the lost? He's writing to a group of people that profess a faith in Jesus Christ, to have accepted the free gift of grace that Jesus has given. And he's saying, your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you did not ask. And when you ask, you don't get it because you ask to spend it on yourself. See, our desires that create these quarrels and these arguments and these fights, when they're sinful and they don't have the right intention, that's the result of it. So, brothers and sisters, what are your triggers? What brings you to the point of no control? Just not getting your way? Not being respected? You have a suggestion at work and it's dismissed, and they go in another direction. You feel disrespected. You feel like you're intellectually insulted, like your idea wasn't even conceived. Now, you're probably not going to blow up and lash out at somebody there, but it's going to simmer. You're going to sit there, and then the temptation is to start undercutting somebody else, undercutting other ideas. Well, that's stupid. Yeah, I didn't think that was a very good idea. I knew this was going to fail. That's all of the same type of thing. That's that anger and that hurt that comes in. Is it your pride? You could argue that all of it falls back on your pride. We like to keep a nice, clean facade for people to see. And when somebody pokes through that, then we feel threatened. And then those triggers start to come in. That's why it's important for us to understand how to manage it. Staying in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we should be quick to hear, quick to listen, slow to speak. I think we're slow to speak because it's hard to hear what somebody's saying when we're talking over the top of them. Slow to become anger. Put the brakes on. Don't just open up the fire hose and let it go. That's that Proverbs 29:11 that says, the fool gives full vent to their anger. Now, I talked to a couple of people before this message, and I said, you know, I hope today's message doesn't apply to you. Not that you don't have anger, because we all do. But I hope that this is something that you regularly take before God if it's an issue, and that with that, you've been able to master it. Have you tried to control your anger and failed? Has your anger hurt the people closest to you? Do you end up with remorse and regret afterwards? If any of those are true, that's probably a good sign that this message is for you. So anger management is a heart issue first. Last week we talked about that our words come from the overflow of our heart. I think the same is true for our anger, especially the words that come out, but our actions. It's the overflow of what's going on in your heart. Dr. Robert Jones, who's a professor of biblical counseling and practical theology at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, wrote a book called Uprooting Anger about 20 years ago. And in there he has this quote. He says, anger is wrong because it usurps God's role as lawgiver and judge. It grabs at his throne. Ultimately, anger is not about us or others. It's about God. Anger, as God playing, is the worst moral evil. To repent of anger is to acknowledge God's rightful and sole place as king over your entire world. So I just want to touch on that worst moral evil piece. When we get angry, it's because we then think that we get to set what's right and what's wrong, and that we get to enforce that. And that puts us in God's place in our life, for God is the lawgiver, God is the judge, and when we put ourselves in God's place, that is the worst moral evil. So I just thought of how can I illustrate this, the point he's making here about putting ourselves in God's place with that. Think about it if we were here on this earth. Let's just say, for example, this is hypothetical, okay? I'm sitting at a stoplight, and a woman every week as I'm going to work pulls up next to me. She looks both ways because the light's red, and she takes off and she blows right through the light. Blatant disregard for the law. I step off the brake, I hit the accelerator, I'm on her tail. She gets onto 35E, she's heading north, she gets off to an off-ramp, and boom, I hit her with a pit maneuver, take her off the road, and I go over and I get in her face and said, "You blew a red light." Who do you think gets in trouble? That's what Dr. Jones is telling us in this case. We are taking God's role, and we are going in and we're saying, in this case, what you did bothers me so much, and it's wrong, and I'm going to blast you. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's his role. Our role is to make sure that he is always the one who's seated on the throne in our life. So we are called to exercise self-control. Galatians 5 comes to mind. Says in verse 16, says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Oftentimes we read that and think the temptations of the things that we might want, but this is also the gratifying the desire of the flesh to just let somebody have it. But in that same passage in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," and what's the last one? Self-control. That tells us that when God is rightfully on the throne of our heart and the Spirit is rightfully within our heart, that there starts to be evidence of that. That's the fruit that grows out of that. The right relationship with God, the right relationship through faith that puts the Spirit within us, allows his fruit to grow within us, and one of those things is self-control. Brothers and sisters, that's why James writes to the believers and he says, "What causes these fights within you?" It's as if he's saying, "Where's the fruit?" Dr. Jones also makes this statement that people who struggle with anger towards others are often angry with themselves. And to that, he says, "To be angry at myself is to place myself in the role of judge. I convene the court, I prosecute the case, I render a guilty verdict upon myself and express my anger. But the Bible declares that God alone is judge and that his Son alone is my penalty bearer and forgiver." If that is you today, go back to step one of the gospel. Go back to step one of the gospel. I'm a sinner. And Jesus died for my sins, to forgive me of my sins, so that I can be a new creation. All right, so last week we talked a lot about Proverbs and how some of those were important, but that it's not about behavior modification, right? It's not just about behavior modification, it's the heart posture. It's the relationship with God, and that's what I've been talking about here. It's having the right relationship through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. But that doesn't mean there isn't a place for your behavior to be modified. The grace and truth of Scripture can change our behavior, right? The grace and truth of Scripture We can use it to change our behavior. Now again, behavior modification apart from a heart submitted to Christ, like lipstick on a pig. You can change the outside, but it doesn't change the inside. It's still what it is. But with our heart in the right place. James in chapter 4, verse 7 says, Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Think about the tone of that compared to what we hear in Proverbs. In Proverbs, it's very much, here's the foolish thing, here's the wise thing. Here's the wise thing, here's the foolish thing. Here's a couple of things about the wise, here's a couple of things about the foolish. They're tactical, tangible teaching points for us. And James is doing the same thing here. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to God. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Humble yourselves before the Lord. These are actions that we take from a heart in the right position that are just a reminder for us to allow Scripture's grace and its truth to be able to change our behavior so that we can continue to grow as God leads us. So that having been said, I just want to go in and look at a few proverbs here. So if you've got your Bible with you, open it up to the book of Proverbs, starting at chapter 14. I'm going to walk through some individual proverbs. I've got a couple of different questions. If anger is a specific area in your life that you struggle with, here's an opportunity for you to use Scripture to challenge those things. So chapter 14, verse 17. First part of that verse says, a man of quick temper acts foolishly. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. So the question I'd have for you is, do you see the foolishness in allowing every trigger to take you over the top? Moving to verse 29, also in chapter 14. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. My question's for you on this one. Are you really defending yourself, or are you deflecting so others don't know how much of a mess you really are? Do you trust God with what other people think of you? And do you trust God with your mess? Moving to chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Two sides of it. The soft word turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Do you try to avoid conflict? And you actually work against your anger as it wells up within you. Moving to chapter 16, verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. Think about what's being said there. Just being slow to anger is better than somebody who's powerful enough to overcome a city. It's like that emotional and spiritual maturity that it takes to control our anger is greater than being strong, greater than being accomplishing all kinds of great things. And I know the question you're asking. Is that true? So my question is, do you believe God's word? If it's God's word, and you believe God's word is true, then it is true. Chapter 17, verse 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. I love that this one speaks to, gives us a picture. You start opening a fire hose and stuff. It's like it's going to cause damage. There's going to be an effect from this. So quit before it gets out of hand. Just because you're feeling it, just because you think it, doesn't mean you need to let it go. And the question for that is, do you surrender to God's will in your life, or do you work to make sure that you get your own way? Chapter 19, verse 11. Good sense one makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You don't need to be ruled by the past. He is faithful to forgive you. Also in chapter 19, verse 19, a man of great wrath will pay the penalty. I think this one, we can look at and say this happens here. I don't know if you know somebody who fits that description, a man of great wrath. But if you've already suffered for your anger, pick up your head and take God at his word. Because God will forgive you. So as we close here, we spent 2 weeks talking about our heart. Jesus says, out of the abundance, or one translation, the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. And he says, out of good or evil. The good person out of the good in his heart speaks good. The evil person out of the evil in his heart speaks evil. Wow. It's pretty convicting. There's no gray area there. So I'd just like to leave you with this one last thought, this one last promise from God. We read it just a moment ago from James chapter 4. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you know our hearts better than we do. We are so affected by the words that have been spoken to us, how we were raised, and how we've been treated. And Lord, out of that abundance of what's in our heart, we're all guilty. We're all guilty of hurting others with the words that we've spoken. We're guilty of giving full vent to our rage. But you say, draw near to you, because you'll draw near to us. But Lord, when we're in the midst of regret and remorse, our tendency is to hide from you, is to turn away from you, is to take our sin and the guilt that we feel, say, how can I share this with you as a perfect God? But you said you've taken away our sin, and only with you can that happen. So Father God, I pray for those here who are aware of the times where their anger has overcome them and it's hurt the people closest to them, sometimes just the words, sometimes more. But Lord, you're calling them to draw near to you, each of us individually. The gospel says Jesus came to die on the cross, pay the price for our sin. that we would repent of it, that we would let go of it, that we would turn around and turn away from it, not go hide with it, but to let it go and come back to you. So, Lord, I pray for those whose tendency is to run. I pray, Lord, that they would let it go and instead come to you. Take their regret, their remorse, their shame, and bring it to you. Let them replace it with the truth of your scripture, with your grace and your truth. And Father, I just thank you for this time that people took to come here to gather, to see what you have to say to them. And I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that leads. And I just pray, Lord, that we would walk in the way that honors you and brings you glory, and not in our own desires. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.